Amen. Today we begin a new series called Rooted. Rooted comes from our key scripture, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth, in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." We hope that we all come away from this series with a stronger root system. That's the purpose of this series. Our roots will grow down into Jesus, and that our lives will be built on Him. The purpose of this series is to grow, is to be strengthened in His Word, growing in prayer, growing in serving, growing in fellowship. We want to grow. It is these things that help our roots to grow deep into Him. It is these that serve as a fertilizer or the nutrients that we need to grow strong roots in Jesus. By growing in these four things, it guards us against the verse that follows 2, 6, and 7. It's verse 8. It says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ." And that is our temptation, is it not? Most of the time, we love things that sound smart. We love things that tickle our ears. So many times, people can seem to be speaking so deeply, seems to speak logic that is so sound. And then come to find out that most of the time, if someone is saying something that sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? If in your gut you are thinking to yourself, "This sounds good, but I think it goes against what God teaches," you should probably investigate some more. You should probably dig deeper. You should probably do some searching. There is nothing wrong with using your incredible brain that God has equipped you with. So use it. So many times when some teaching sounds good, when a philosophy tickles your ears, when it wraps everything up in a bow, most of the time, they are merely empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense. It's a product of human thinking and not of Jesus, right? And that is the problem. People thinking they are God. People thinking they are smarter than the Creator. You guys remember what Pilate asked Jesus? He said, "What is truth? What is truth?" Satan asking Adam and Eve, did God really say? Is it really true what God said? The oldest sin in the book is us placing ourselves on the throne and buying into hollow and deceptive lives. I want to be rooted. I want us at Bowen Christian Church to be rooted in Jesus. I want our roots to dig down into Him, that Jesus would be our soil. He would be our foundation. He would be our source of life. I hope that this year becomes a year that we go deeper, we grow deep in our relationship with the Lord. I want us to be able to spot false and deceptive teaching, that we would be growing in the Word and in prayer and in serving and in fellowship. I pray that we would be able to stand firmly in God's truth and not be blown off course, that we would not sink in the water. I pray that we would know truth, real truth, and that the false truth we will see for really what it is, that it's false. So that really does lead us to the question, what is truth? The timeless question is not new, although it seems that the question is more relevant now than ever. It is most certainly ageless. seemingly now the question that seems to burn, the question that everyone seems to be asking is simply, what is truth? Or, in other words, is your truth my truth? Let me ask us that very question. What is truth? Is there different truth for everybody? I do find it interesting that the minute I say that there really is absolute truth, there really is something that is true, that there is not the same for everyone, or it's not relative to everyone, the truth is the truth is the truth. As soon as I say that, it applies to everybody. As soon as I say that, people tell me I'm wrong. They say I can't say that. Which is an absolute statement in itself, which is, so you're saying that's not true, but I, right? It's a kind of vicious circle. The logic doesn't make a lot of sense. You can't tell me that I'm wrong about them being wrong if you don't believe. Anyway, it's confusing. But the point is that what is true for one person is not true for everyone else. It's false. It is a true statement in itself, so therefore it's self-defeating. So I guess there is truth for anyone out there unless you try and say that absolute truth exists, and then you're wrong. But last year we spent a lot of time in the book of John. The first sermon I preached as a new minister here was from John 1. I know, it was a long time ago. It was like a year and 2 weeks ago or something like that. I think this is the answer to the question we just asked. What is truth? Where do we get truth? Listen to John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him. And nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Can I just suggest that we get truth? That truth is the Word. It is the Word. The Greek word here is the word logos. And what does that word mean? This Greek word conjures up several different pictures, and all of them are true. The first picture that we see is that Logos gives an image of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus Himself. The second picture we get from the word Logos is God's creative power. The idea that God is speaking and out of His mouth, creation is pouring out. I ran across a couple of neat pictures that I think kind of depict this thought. This one, I don't know if you can, how well you can see it, but is a picture of like God and kind of like chaos, and he's reaching out and he's reaching his hand down and just creation is pouring out. I thought that was a really neat picture. This one, the Word, you know, Jesus is there and he is out of His mouth. The cosmos is being formed and created. I think those are really neat pictures. That's the idea of the Word being God's creative power, His creation coming into existence just merely by Him speaking. Earlier in Colossians 1:17, it says that He, being Jesus, existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Jesus is eternal. The Word is God's power to make and hold all of creation together. Can I suggest this? I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest to you that words matter. Words contain life. God spoke words and then creation happened. You also have the power of life in your words. The way you speak to your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers. All of those words you speak can be life-giving or life-robbing. Choose your words carefully. Words matter. Another picture we get from this logos word is the image of God's word, the scriptures. I believe that to be rooted in Christ, when we want to grow roots deep down into Him, that we are growing in His word, His written word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. If you don't want to memorize this key scripture I mentioned earlier, this is a good one too. Like we talked about last week, God most of the time doesn't come to us in a burning bush. He doesn't speak to us with a booming voice from heaven. Instead, He has already told us what to do. We just have to know where to find it. God's word, His written word, is available to us. It is right at our fingertips. The one inspired by God. And it's useful. God's word is useful. Do you know that God's word, the Bible, the number one selling book year after year after year, is useful? Do you know that? Of course, there is only one way that it's useful to us. Anybody? Yeah, you gotta really read it, right? It's only useful to us as if we know it. So do you know God's word? There are more ways now than ever to get into His word. You've got the written copy. And again, I've said this several times, I'll say it again. If you don't have a Bible, grab the blue one in front of you and take it home. We don't care. All right? You can steal. No, you're not stealing. It's our gift. All right? Take a Bible. If you need a Bible, take it. If you already have five, don't take it. But you know what I mean? Like, if you need it, take it. We don't want you to have an excuse for not reading your Bible, okay? You have the e-copy, you know, YouVersion, different versions on your computer. You can Google things, whatever you want. You have electronic versions. You have an Audible copy. You can listen to someone reading the Bible to you. I do that a lot in the car. I know Aaron does too. You have visual copies now. People make comic books and they have put the words on, or they make cartoons, or they're the book of Matthew or the book of Luke or the book of John. Like it's there are these versions now that are word for word versions of the Bible acted out. There should be no excuse why you don't know God's word. Everywhere we look, we have ways to engage with God's word, and if we do not engage, well, then it's not really useful. We started a reading plan earlier through YouVersion. Get caught up if you never have. It doesn't matter if you're not with everybody else. What's important is you read the Bible. And if you get behind a few days, I've done that. Catch up or not. Just read the Bible. That's the point. His word is useful. The story of creation, the heart of David, the wisdom of Solomon, the teachings of Jesus, the encouragement and correction of Paul, all of this is useful. All of this is who God is molding us to be. It's useful and it's practical. How do we deal with a conflict? It's in there. How do we deal with the broken and the brokenhearted? It's in there. How do we deal when our heart is broken? It's in there. You gotta read it for it to be useful. The rest of this time here, we're going to look at these verses and break them down. So the first thing, the second thing then, is that God's word is useful for teaching. God's word is good for teaching. If we want to know what the truth is, we consult the truth. Jesus is truth. John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So how is God's word good for teaching? Well, obviously the Bible tells us some things that are good and some things that are bad, right? Stealing, bad. Praying, good. Got it. Done. Don't need to read the Bible anymore. But it's not true. That is true, but there's more to it. When I was a youth minister, my first youth ministry, we had a stump the chump night. I was a chump, as always. One question submitted was, does the word Bible stand for basic instructions before leaving Earth? It's so true. And I remember I read that question and we all laughed. And it was a funny time, right? It was harmless, right? But I want you to remember something I said earlier. Words matter. God's word, I'm sorry if you believe this, is not an instruction book. It's not. I'm sorry if that's what you've been led to believe. God's word is much more personal than that. It is a letter, a love letter to you, to all of His creation. The Scriptures invite us to engage with God, to enter into a relationship, a friendship with Him. This isn't an instruction manual. It's not. An instruction manual is what the Pharisees were doing. They made sure that you did all these things that were right and you didn't do all these things that were wrong, and God wants more from you than that. He is inviting us to get to know Him, to know our Father. The more you read the Word, the more you will know the Word. And as you grow in your reading and understanding in the Word, the more you understand God. I don't know about you, but I am glad that God has increased my understanding and my knowledge of truth and my knowledge of Him. I am glad that 20 years from now, I will not be where I am today in my faith, in my walk. This is all because God's Word teaches me all the time. God's Word teaches me monthly, weekly, daily. The Bible teaches me how to be like Jesus. And the Bible also allows me to teach others. My kids, your grandkids, you, us, friends, family, we can teach from what the Bible says because of our knowledge of what it says. We are shown that Jesus had a small group of men and He poured His life into them. Paul mentored Timothy and Titus. The book of Matthew teaches that Jesus expects us to go and to make disciples of all nations. How are you doing with that? Who are you teaching? If you are a true follower, you will. Might I suggest helping out with Kids Zone? We need volunteers to lead Blast. Come and hang out in a small group so that you can add something to the dynamic and life of the group. The third thing is rebuking. It is good for rebuking. The NLT says, makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. Whose lives? Ours. God's word is good for rebuking. Rebuking is correct thinking. Correcting your thoughts. A wrong understanding, a harmful line of reasoning. You're correcting those things. I am afraid that we see rebuking as something that we do to other people. Rebuking should happen in your own life because of your relationship with Jesus and your engagement with the Word. My friend Donnie tells a story about a professor that we had in college. He worked at the church in Lincoln, which is a scary thing to do, because all the professors that just taught you everything and are now going to your church, right? So this guy, his name was Doc Strauss. He was kind of he kind of retired, but he was always at school, and he would pass out booklets and pamphlets and like stuff that I could understand, and you know, you just kind of use as firewood. Really smart guy, this professor. So Donnie gets up and he gives this meditation, and he's talking about how Jesus spilt his blood for all of us. And Doc comes up to him afterward and says, with tears in his eyes, "No. No. I love you, Donnie, but no. Jesus didn't spill his blood. The word spill means accident. Jesus, there was nothing accidental about the cross. There was nothing accidental about him sacrificing his life. It was purposeful. Please don't say that." And Donnie looked at him. He's like, "I'm so sorry." Because he was right. And if we really, truly believe that words matter and that they carry with them the meaning and essence of life, the ability to create, then words really do matter. And we need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. Now, it was obviously an honest mistake, right? But Donnie knew that what he had said was wrong. Doc Strauss knew what he meant, but what about the next guy? What about the guy that heard it in the pew that had never been in church before? What about him? We don't want to confuse people when we talk about Jesus. You see, this is one of those cases that where Doc rebuked Donnie, but why was it okay? Because Donnie and Doc had relationship. They had a long friendship. They trusted and respected one another. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. God's Word rebukes us first because of our relationship with Him. Then we carefully, prayerfully rebuke others that we have a relationship with. This teaching and rebuking, these first couple points, are all talking about the changing of thought process, changing the mind. The next two are changing actions. So God's Word is useful for correcting. Have you ever heard the phrase, "If all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail"? I think that many times when we are trying to correct someone, so many times we love to take a hammer out of the toolbox. And what people really need is a scalpel. Doc Strauss didn't take a hammer to Donnie when correcting him. He was right, and he could have. He could have said, "Donnie, you dummy, you moron." He didn't, though. He gently but firmly corrected his actions with tears in his eyes. A word about correcting someone else's actions is Matthew 7, verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" Be sure. Be sure you are not being hypocritical. Search yourself to see if you are guilty of whatever you are correcting, and please weigh out whether you have the relational capital to confront the person you are thinking about confronting. Do you have relationship with them? Have you earned this right? Do you trust each other? Is it biblical or is it preference? Are you taking a machete to this person when you need a scalpel? Remember, most of the time, this correcting idea should be God correcting you. not you correcting other people. And lastly, if I can get the last page of my sermon, God's word is useful for training. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Remember, church, we are God's plan. There is no plan B. He wants to redeem the world and he wants to use his people to do that. We cannot do every good work if we aren't in his word. If we aren't listening to Jesus, if we aren't tapping into his creative power, if we are not being rooted, washed in his word, then we will be blown and tossed by the wind. How are you doing, church? How are you doing? Are you rooted? Are you rooted in God's word? Are you being washed in his spirit and washed in his words in the presence of Jesus? I hope so. If not, it's okay. It's okay. We can get there. This year, 2018, you can grow in the word. You can grow in your faith. You can grow roots deeply into him. You can. You just have to start somewhere. You just have to start by reading a chapter a day, a verse a day. Start somewhere. But get into God's word and you will know the presence of Jesus. I promise.